has God said such and such? God's first question was in the next chapter. When Adam sinned and hid himself, God said, Adam, where are you? There are 14 questions in Isaiah 40. There are 16 in Job 39, 19 in Job 41, and 31 in Job 38. In Mark 8, Jesus asked his disciples 9 consecutive questions. He was probing. Some questions in the Bible are rhetorical. It kind of expects an answer that's obvious. Other ones are not so obvious. They're kind of like there is no answer. Once in Revelation, the angel shows some things to John and says, what do these mean? And he just says, I don't know. You know. So God asks questions that we don't know the answer to. Some have a simple yes. Some have a simple no. Some are very deep. In Luke 2, at age 12, Jesus astonished the great teachers and rabbis with his questions and his answers to their questions. And then we see the great questions in the Bible. Jesus asked once, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his own soul? And then he followed it up by saying, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Then there's another question. What shall I do to be saved? Another time it's kind of phrased, what do we have to do to be saved? Then they came to Jesus and asked a great question. They had been grilling him, and so one of them steps forward and says, Master, what is the greatest of all the commandments in the law? Good question. Jesus asked lots of good questions. On one occasion, he turned to Martha and said, do you believe? Today we're going to look at one of the greatest questions in all of the Word of God. It's very simple and to the point. In fact, it's found 3 times. And on it hangs a great deal. How to direct your attention to John 21, where Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Well, the context is that this is after Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's already appearing to various disciples, men and women, usually unexpectedly. Earlier in this chapter, we've seen where Jesus has provided a breakfast for them, provided a big catch of fish, so now they're on shore, they've just had breakfast. Verse 15 says, when they had just eaten breakfast, now they're kind of sitting around there, the little fire in the morning, and they're kind of sitting there together, and Jesus turns to Peter and asks him this question. By the way, there's a good lesson here. After a meal is a good time to have a conversation about spiritual things. And I think sometimes we do that at our weekly church lunch following our morning service. And I've known of families that do this. They say after breakfast, lunch, or supper, sometimes the father kind of raises a little spiritual question and says, not just, well, how are things at school, or Susie, how are you doing, but, you know, what is God teaching you today? What struggles are you having spiritually? Kind of gets a little conversation going. That's what Jesus is doing here, and we can follow his example. Now, he's not speaking to the other disciples, although the question would apply to them and, of course, to us. But he concentrates on Simon Peter in particular. So he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He doesn't call him Peter. He goes actually back to the very beginning of their relationship. It's as if Peter, after all that's been happening recently, you betrayed me, I died, I rose. Let's go back to square one. Do you remember Peter? Way back there in John 1:41, he referred to him as Simon Peter. That's the only other time in this gospel he calls him that. So he's going back to the beginning. And you notice that he asked Peter this question personally, face to face, heart to heart. This isn't what something general, theoretical. It was personal, and he's asking him deep in his heart, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Scholars are about equally divided as to what does he mean more than these? More than these what? Some think that it means, well, you've just gone back to fishing and you brought in a lot of fish. Simon, I called you to be a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish. Do you love me more than fishing and these fish and this fishing equipment? Well, that's probably not what he meant, but it's a good point anyway. Jesus did not want Peter to go back to that because he said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You've got to be willing to leave fishing and leave family and anything. Put me first. And that would apply to us today. Do you love Jesus more than you love anyone or anything else? Such as our jobs, hobbies, friends, family. But more scholars, I think, are closer to the mark when they say, no, it's not referring to the fish and the fishing equipment, but more something like this. Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples do? Some translations kind of point in that direction as well. I think that fits the context because you remember it wasn't that long ago that at the Last Supper, the night before Jesus died, Jesus said that one of you is going to betray me. And Peter said, not me. Others may, but not me. And he's kind of implying, I'm more dedicated to you. I love you more than these others. But that very night, he denied Jesus three times publicly. And he fell. Now we see him being restored. And so he asks him three times, do you really love me, Peter? Do you really love me more than other people? As you said you did? And Peter answers him and says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, he gets to the point. He calls him Lord, and that's fair enough. And he says, you know that I love you. And that's fair enough. We don't want to minimize this too much. I think he's being honest. Yes, Lord, I do love you. He's probably a little embarrassed because he still remembers the betrayal. But there he is with Jesus, who's willing to restore him. And so he just gives a very quick answer. And so Jesus replies to him and says, well, feed my lambs, Peter. Curious, he switches from fishing to shepherding. And in 1 Peter, his other letter, Peter himself exhorts others to feed the sheep. So he said, feed my lambs. So he's talking about disciples, new converts. By the way, I don't want to dwell on the point, but Jesus is not installing or reinstalling Peter as the first pope. Catholics often look at this and say, well, he gives this job to Peter to feed the sheep because he's the pope. Well, if that's the case, then we're all popes because over in 1 Peter, he exhorts others to feed and shepherd the sheep. I think what he's saying is, Peter, if you really do love me, then prove it by doing what I say. Share this love with others by feeding the sheep. Well, verse 16 is almost verbatim what we read in verse 15. It's not a misprint. Jesus now says to him a second time, Simon, he doesn't call him son of Jonah, quite the same way, there's a little slight variation. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he doesn't have to add more than these. So he repeats the question again. And so he says back to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Same words. It's like an echo. You ask the same question, I'll give you the same answer. Do I love you? Yes, Lord, I do love you. In fact, he says, you know that I love you. And so Jesus replies again, slight variation. He says, well, tend my sheep. I know some scholars try to say, well, there's a difference here. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feeding, tending, lambs, sheep. I don't think that's the main point. I think that we're seeing this echo back again. Okay, then do the same thing that I just told you to. Now, we see a little variation when we come to verse 17, the third time. He says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And so he says to him, Lord, you know all things. That's something he hadn't quite said the same way earlier. He says, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why did Jesus ask him a third time? Well, he's probing like a doctor. It's like, well, Peter, you said it. Do you mean it? Do you realize the implications of this, Peter? I'm going deeper. He's probing like a doctor, or sometimes like a parent. that wonders, do you understand this? Let me go deeper. And sometimes a pastor has to do that. Out of love, we kind of go a little bit deeper. Do you understand that? Peter, do you understand what you're saying? Why three times? Because Peter had denied Jesus three times. So those three times reminds Peter of his denial, and Jesus is restoring him. By the way, there's a detail I hadn't noticed. When Peter denied Jesus the first time, where was he? Do you remember? It was a cold night. He was sitting around a fire made of coals, trying to warm himself. And John puts in that same detail here, sitting around a fire of coals. It's almost like Jesus looked at the coals and looked at Peter, and maybe it reminded him. But Peter's being restored from his backsliding. And this also echoes something Jesus said that very night before Peter denied Jesus. Listen to this. Luke 22. Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He's returning Peter to him and saying, strengthen your brethren, feed the sheep. But there's another detail that's important, and it's this. And you probably see it if you have a study Bible and notes. It's the change of the word for love. And you don't necessarily get that in English. A few translations try to bring it out. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me with agapao love? And Peter replies, yes, Lord, I love you. And he uses a different word for love, phileo. Yes, Lord, I have phileo love for you. Okay. And he repeats the same thing. And again, different words. But the third time, it's like Jesus condescends and says, well, Peter, do you love me with that phileo love that you say you have? Now, what's the difference? Well, the words are virtually synonymous in Greek. And I did a little studying on this a few days ago, but it's curious. Whenever they're used together, which is very rarely, agapao is the stronger of the two. You get that. James Montgomery Boyce said that phileo love is like 60% love. It's good love, but agapao is 100% love. And another one put it like this. It says, well, it's like agapao could be love, but the other one could be maybe translated like. So it's like Jesus is saying, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I like you. Do you love me? Yes, I like you. You see a little difference there. And so the third time he says, well, Peter, do you like me? Peter gets the point. Why did Jesus change the words? And maybe we shouldn't emphasize the difference of the words too much, but I think that this is part of the reason why it says Peter now is grieved, because he said to them that third time, do you love me as in do you like me? And so Peter gets the point and was humbled, and he realized that yes, he does love the Lord Jesus, but not as much as he thought. It's like, yes, I like you 60%. But not as much as I thought I did. You remember that night? I thought I loved you more than everybody else. But when I was in the fire of testing, I didn't love you as much as I thought then. So now he's actually being honest. Yes, Lord, I do love you. I wish I could love you more. And then again, Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. Now we're going to concentrate for the rest of this message on that great question. And it continues to echo down the halls of history from the side of the lake of the Sea of Galilee all the way here to Springfield, Illinois. And not just addressed to Peter then, but to us now. It's like the Lord Jesus, through his inspired word, says to us, do you love me? Let's take a close look at this. Jesus asked Peter by name this. Let's put our names in there. And kind of hear the voice of Jesus addressing this to us personally. And so he says, do you love me? As if to say, well, Peter, others love me. Do you love me? Others love the Lord Jesus. Do we love him? Do you love him? So what I'm going to be doing for this, the rest of this message, is kind of vary that question around a little bit, emphasize one part, maybe add a word to bring out the import of this. And the first one would be, do you love me? Others do. Do you love me, Peter? And we need to look at ourselves and say, do I love the Lord Jesus? I know I say it, but do I really mean it? Do I love the Lord Jesus? Well, how about if you emphasize the first word? Peter, do you love me? You might say you love me, but Peter, do you really love me, truly, or are you just saying that? This kind of sounds like a question a wife might ask her husband. You know, well, you say you love me, you know, on my birthday, on Valentine's Day, but honey, do you really love me? Is it from your heart? Do you truly love me? Christ wants us to truly and sincerely love him from the heart. Do you really love him? Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So I think that's what part of this question. Peter, do you love me sincerely and truly? And we need to search our hearts and see, do I really love the Lord Jesus sincerely and truly? How about this when he says, do you love me more than these others do? Well, we know other people love the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you known someone that you say, he's characterized, oh, no doubt about that, he is a lover of Jesus. Would they say that about you, that you really love Jesus? Others do. Well, how about this? Do you love Jesus as much as others do or less? And why is there a difference? Do you love Christ more or less than you did in the past? You see, it's very common for us when we first become Christians to fall in love with Jesus. And we sing these songs, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. But so often, as Christians, our love grows cold. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says you have lost your first love. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says the love of many will grow cold. And that often happens. We don't love him as much as we used to. So again, the question would be, do you love me now as much as you used to? Kind of like the wife that says, do you love me as much as you did on our honeymoon or in those early days? And unfortunately, sometimes in a marriage, the love grows cold and needs to be warmed up again. So Jesus says, Peter, do you love me like that? Well, how about this? Peter, do you love me? Peter, the one that's talking to you. And you can just see the heart-to-heart relationship here. Peter, I'm the one that died on the cross just a few days ago. And I did that voluntarily out of my love for you. Peter, do you love me, your Savior that died for you? And that's a personal question. Do you love me? And you notice it's got two personal pronouns. Peter, do you love me? And sometimes in theology, that's called the I-thou relationship. And that's what God wants with us. We sometimes talk about having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus as opposed to just theoretical or theological. It's the same thing with love. You can't have a loving relationship that's not personal. And so he's trying to develop the personal relationship with Peter. Peter, do you, Peter, love me, Jesus? And he looks at Peter right in the eye. And he looks at us right in the eye. In fact, he looks at us right in the heart. Then we could also add this and say, well, Peter, how much do you love me? That's a good question for us. We might say, well, yes, I love you like Peter did. But Peter's love kind of went different ways. It rose, it fell, it got cold, it got hot. And our love is like that. There are times that we really love Jesus. Christmas, Easter, maybe a great time in church, but other times it gets cold. But how do you love me? Is it in fits and starts or is it consistent? Is it more and more or is it less and less? How do you love me? You might even concentrate on those two Greek words. Do you love me with that agapao love or phileo love? How strong is the love? How deep is the love? Is it agapao love that is a great love? Or is it like Peter, who is actually being honest and says, well, I love you with phileo love. I like you. I have some affection for you, but not as much as others do. How much do you love the Lord Jesus? You might even ask yourself the question, do I love Jesus Or do I just like Jesus? How deep is my love? It's like in romance. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives. He uses the word agapao there as if to say a husband shouldn't just like his wife or have some affection. He should have a deep love for her. And that's the way we should love the Lord Jesus. Not just how do you love me, how much do you love me? Years ago, there was an old song that said, how deep is your love? Now, don't start singing that in your mind if you remember it, but how deep is your love for the Lord Jesus? Jesus is probing the depths of Peter's heart here. Each time he's going deeper and deeper. And he does that with us as he's probing deeper within our hearts. Okay, you say you love me. How deep is that love? Let's see, Peter. And he says the same thing to us. Is it just on the surface, or is it really deep from the bottom of our hearts? And you remember the great love commandment. One of those questions I mentioned earlier, what's the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, your soul, and your strength. Okay, all. That's like on a scale of 1 to 100, 100 being all. How much do we love him? 10%? 50%? Oh, that we would love him 100%, but there's probably been nobody that's ever loved him 100% until we get to heaven. But there's always room for improvement. How much of our heart really loves Jesus? How about this other way of changing the question? Peter, when do you love me? And where? Let's apply that to us. It's easy at church on Sunday morning, but we know it's harder at other times when we're back at work, or when we're sick, or when we're going through trials and tribulations and temptations. Those are the hard times to really love the Lord Jesus. Or like with Peter, when he fell and denied Jesus, he fell into deep sin. And for a while, it was hard for him to love the Lord Jesus. He was drowning, as it were, in a sea of denial, and he needed to get it rescued out of that. And the same thing is true with us. We all fall into sin. We all fall into affliction. There are times we don't feel like loving the Lord Jesus. And so we need to be aware of that. That it's not always easy. Even the people that we think love the Lord Jesus, you know, exceedingly, they will confess it's not always easy. And of course, it's impossible to love the Lord Jesus when you are in sin. Because when you're in sin, it's like saying, I love this instead of Jesus. We need to forsake that sin and say, I'm sorry, I hate it. I want to go back to loving the one that loves me. Peter was restored by the love of Jesus. And he was restored back to loving the Lord Jesus. And the same thing is true to us. Brethren, nothing restores our soul more than the love of Jesus. And when we come back, we feel no more at home than when we're back in love with the Lord Jesus. It's like, this is where I belong. Back with the Lord Jesus, receiving his love and loving him again. Do you love me, Peter? Do you really mean it? Let's prove it. And I think that's what he meant when he says, well, do this that I tell you to do. You know, it's easy to say, yes, I love it, but can you prove it? Can you prove your love to the Lord Jesus? Listen to this verse. Deuteronomy 13:3 says, the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, the Lord puts us into those testing times of affliction, difficult times, to, as it were, see if we really do love him. It's easy in church. It's hard in affliction in these other times. And someone said it once like this. It says, like, it's like you get a tomato and squeeze it. Something's going to come squirting out. God squeezes us in difficult times to see what comes squirting out. Now, if that's a heart that loves God, that's what's going to come out. Now, if it's backslidden, what's going to come out is griping and bitterness. And God says, well, we're going to have to do something about that. Well, God put Peter in that grip, and what came out was denial. But after a while, there was what came out was repentance and love. When God squeezes the heart of a true Christian, that can hurt. when he probes and puts the pressure on. But if it's a true Christian, it will come out. There will be true love there. And sometimes the sweetest times are when we hurt the most, when we're mourning the loss of a loved one, when we're hurting, like Peter did. What happened after Peter denied Jesus and he knew it? You remember what the Gospels say? It says Peter went out and wept bitterly. And now he's being restored. Brethren, sometimes the sweetest expressions of love to the Lord Jesus is when we're mourning for our sins, or when we're in great affliction, or when we're very ill and say, Lord, I hurt. You're squeezing me. But Lord, I do love you. And when we can say that with tears, it's very sweet to the Lord Jesus. But then there are other ways that he tests us. When he puts us into temptation, and it's hard to say no to that, we should be able to say, I love Jesus more than I love this that I'm being tempted with. And sometimes the Lord will turn up the heat of those temptations. The Lord Jesus went through this. Out in the wilderness, he continued to love the Lord, his God, even when the devil was offering him all sorts of things. He says, I still love God more than these. We need to be able to prove our love to the Lord Jesus. Can we prove it to others? It should be obvious to them. Now, how do we prove our love, as it were? Well, back to the text here. He says, I love you. And Jesus said, well, then tend my sheep, feed my lambs. In other words, if you really mean it, Peter, prove it by following through with obedience. Do what I tell you to do. And Jesus also said in this very gospel, chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's it. That's the acid test. Anybody can say, yes, I love God. But if you don't prove it by obeying God, that's a hollow confession. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, like the Ten Commandments, or prayer, going to church, witnessing, loving other people, using your spiritual gifts, doing the right thing and avoiding the wrong thing. And the list goes on and on. We prove our love with our obedience, and the degree to which we obey him is the same degree to which we love him. Well, like Peter was to tend the sheep, we are to prove our love by doing what God has called us to do. Now, let's also change the question around again. Do you love me? Why do you love me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do you love the Lord Jesus? You might say, well, because of all the good things he's done for me. Well, that's a good answer. But if that's all it is, then it's like Peter's here. There's more to it. I was reading Jonathan Edwards and some of the Puritans recently, and they had some wonderful insights on this. Thomas Watson said, if we love God only for the things he gives, he says that's still kind of selfish. But it's still good because it's good gifts. But we should love him because he is love. For the worth and the quality of God himself. Not setting aside what he's done for us, but put the two together. And Edwards particularly developed this in one of his sermons, saying, well, the other is good. This is even better when we dwell upon the sweetness of God's very essence and we love him for what he is in himself. Do we love the Lord Jesus in that way? No, let's again start low and climb the ladder. We should say, I love him because he first loved me, 1 John 4:19. I love him because he created me. Go a little bit higher. I love him because he's been patient with me. I love him because he elected me to salvation out of love. I love him because he died for me. I love him because he saved me and gave me his spirit and poured his love out in my heart. I love him because he is just so loveworthy. And that's a word I invented. Marilyn, I might take out a copyright on that word. I never read it in any other book. You know, he's praiseworthy, but brethren, he's loveworthy. He's worthy of our love for what he is as well as what he's done. Therefore, we should love him. Why? Because of what he's done and because of who he is. But then you could turn it around. Why do you love me? Why do you not love me? And there's only one answer to that, sin. Sin, as it were, pours cold water on the flames of our love. Here they are sitting around a coal of fires, a fire, and it's like, well, Peter, is there anything in your life that needs to be thrown to that fire that's hindering your love? And that's what we should do. Say, Lord, is there anything in my heart that's cold? Because you said the love of many will grow cold. Is there anything that I need to get rid of? Is there any sin, any idol in my heart that's keeping me from loving the Lord Jesus? Lord, show me what it is so that in love I might throw it into the fire and have done with it. Why do we not love Him? Because we're putting our love in other things. In Timothy it says, they shall be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. So we need to throw ourselves in the fire and say, Lord, I want to love you first, last, always more than myself. Also, weak faith keeps us from loving Him more. So we strengthen our faith and we will strengthen our love. Now we come to another variation of the question. Not just why do you not love me, but it's like the Lord Jesus asks all of us, do you love me at all? Peter could have said, no, Lord, I don't love you. But he said yes, and there was a certain degree of truth in that. There was a level in that. But what if a person does not love the Lord Jesus at all? He searches his heart. He hears about the love of Christ and the value of His person. But there is no love there. At best, there might be some admiration. But there's no real heartfelt love at all. Not even a drop of it. Well, what does that tell us about that person? The Bible's very clear. It says if there's no love for Jesus at all, never has been, that person doesn't know the Lord Jesus. To know Him is to love Him. If you know Him, you know His love. That'll produce some love, maybe not flaming love all the time, but there'll be some milk of love deepened in the heart of every Christian. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says this, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That means he's still lost. He's still under the curse of God. He's still not a Christian. Every Christian has some degree of love, and it needs to be brought out and fan the flames. But if there's no spark there, you can't flame fan a flame that's not there at all. So if there's no love whatsoever, that is proof that that person is not a Christian at all. To know Him is to love Him, and not to love Him at all shows that a person doesn't know Him and is still lost. But sometimes, just like Peter said, I want to love Him more, there are people that say, no, I don't love Him, but I kind of wish I did love Him. It's like they're getting closer and they realize they should, and they somehow sense some people love Him, and that's a good thing. It's like, I know I don't love Him, and I should, in a way I want to love Him. That shows they're getting closer to knowing Him. Now, if not loving Him at all is proof that you don't know Him and that you're lost, you could turn that around. Loving Jesus, truly, sincerely, to some extent, as long as it's true love, is evidence that you are a true Christian. Now, that's not the only evidence. There's doctrinal examinations to see if you believe the right thing and when were you born again, these things. But this is really the heart of it. Does a person truly love the Lord Jesus in the heart? That is something that cannot ultimately be counterfeited, even by the devil or by hypocrites. Only a true Christian can have true love for the Lord Jesus to some extent. And so if it's there, that is some evidence of knowing Him and believing in Him. And this is the crowning evidence of all. Loving the Lord Jesus, I say, is the epitome. It's the zenith, the high point of our spiritual life. You see, other things might be good, better. This is the best. This is the center jewel on the crown of the Christian's life. This is the essence. It's the center of the circle. I can multiply metaphors all afternoon. This is the best. It's the heart. It's not a means to an end. This is the end. This is the essence of the desired relationship we should have with God. That's His greatest commandment, is to love Him. And that will be the heart of our relationship with Him for all eternity, knowing His love and loving Him in return. That's the essence. That you can't get any closer. It's like those pyramid stones in Egypt. You can't even put a piece of paper between them. This is it, brethren. The heart of our relationship with Christ is love in the heart for him. There's nothing higher or greater than this. And brethren, this is where we belong, in love with the Lord Jesus. Incidentally, Jesus didn't ask Peter this so that he would know, but so that Peter would know. After all, Peter said three times, "Lord, you know I love you. You know all things." So it's obvious Jesus was probing to get the desired response from Peter so that Peter would know. And that's why it says at the end, he grieved. He began to realize, "I don't love you as much as I should." You know, self-examination can be a hard thing. It can be embarrassing, humbling. It can bring tears when we say, "Well, there's not as much there as I thought there was." And Jesus keeps probing like that because he wants us to know. And it's good for us. Self-examination in this area. Do I love Jesus? How much? With what kind of love? And do you know how much you love Jesus? You know, the Bible says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. You could also paraphrase that and say, examine yourselves to see if you are in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, Peter was grieved to discover that he didn't love Jesus as much as he thought. And we should be grieved also when we say, "Lord, I don't love you as much as I should. I don't love you as much as I used to." Do you know that feeling where you're kind of ashamed and say, "You know, after all that he's done for me, I was sick and he raised me back to health. He wiped away my tears. He died for me. And I just take him for granted. I forget about him. And it's like I can sing these songs on Sunday and it doesn't warm my heart anymore." You know, when we look at that, we should say, "I'm ashamed of myself." And like Peter, we should be grieved by that. And that's a good grief. That's part of repentance. And that helps stoke the fires of true love. And so we should be grieved like this. And like Peter, we should repent and be restored and remove any hindrances and any rivals. Anything that you're putting your affections on rather than Jesus, we should say, "Nope, nope." Jesus said, "Anybody that loves father or mother, husband or wife more than me." Notice, more than me. He should come first. It doesn't mean we don't love the others, but we love him first and foremost above all other human relationships, and certainly more than anything that's sinful. Those throw in the fire. How do we apply this? That when we see that we don't love him as much as we should, well, remove those hindrances and rivals. And then ask God to increase the love in your heart. How does it work? Well, the formula of cause and effect in the Bible is this. We love because he first loved us. We don't, as it were, work it up. We pray it down. We say, "Lord, I will love as a response to your love." So what we do is we go back to his love. We drink deeper of his love. The more we appreciate his love, the more it will produce the desired effect. So when we examine ourselves and say, "Why am I so low in my love for the Lord Jesus?" It's because I'm not filled with his love. I've taken it for granted. I've forgotten it. So we need to fill ourselves back up again, ask him to increase our appreciation of his love for us, and to increase within us our love for him. After all, love is a fruit of the Spirit. May the Spirit produce it in us. And lastly, never settle for a low level of love for the Lord Jesus. No one has ever loved him perfectly in this life, and I dare say even in heaven. Our capacity for loving him, I can see another message coming on, Connie. In heaven, our capacity for receiving his love will grow and grow and grow. It's just like this little glass here holds approximately one cup of water. Our hearts can only hold so much now, but in heaven, our hearts will be expanded to know more of his love. And in response, in heaven, we will have a greater capacity to love him. Even so here on earth. God can expand our hearts to receive more of his love so that we can grow more in our love for him. Brethren, never settle for a low level of love. Whatever you have, no matter how much you have for him. In fact, in those holy moments, when you're most in love with the Lord Jesus, with the purest, sincerest love, those are the moments you want to love him more. Isn't it true? When you say, Lord, I love you so much, I want to love you more, not less. Whereas it's the cold heart that kind of is satisfied with the least. Brethren, never settle for a low level of love for the Lord Jesus. Brethren, I've been your pastor for 12 years. And I've actually preached on this text, I think, 3 other times. And it's one of my favorites because it's always dear to my heart. Maybe one day I'll die or move on, but I want this to be left with you as perhaps the strongest exhortation I could ever give you as your friend and your pastor. Love Jesus. If you had to ask me, what's the most important thing as a Christian you want me to do, Pastor, I'd say, love Jesus. Aim for that. That's your goal. And anything short of that is not good. Go for it. Go for the goal. Go for the love. Brethren, love Jesus. There's no substitute. There's nothing better than that. Love him. And may we all say, like Peter, yes, Lord, I do love you. And I think Peter meant it when he said that. I think that after that, Peter grew in his love for the Lord Jesus. After all, in 1 Peter, he said, talking about Jesus, whom not having seen, you love. I saw him and I still love him. May it be said of all of us that we are lovers of Jesus. And may we say like David did back in the Psalms. He said these two things. He said, I love the Lord. I love you, O Lord. Let's love him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have probed deeply within our hearts this morning. And it can be painful. But you probe because you love us. Dig deep, O Lord. And hurt us if necessary. Like Peter, he was grieved. Show us so that we might improve this love for you by your grace. And we pray, Lord, for those that do not love you because they do not know you. Lord, irresistibly flood their hearts with your love so that they'll believe and that they will love you because they will know you. And now, Lord, as we draw near to your table, that is a tangible reminder of your dying love for us. Use this as an opportunity to fill our hearts afresh with your love so that as we eat and drink, we can do it in love. In your holy name we pray. Amen.